Well, it is a cold day this morning. It is raining. I think it's sleeting, someone said now, which is unfortunate. But as we bring the message this morning from the Word, try to withdraw meaning, I'd like to go forward in prayer and ask God to be with us. If you bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you for this opportunity this morning. I ask that you would humble us as we read your word. Humble me, a sinful man, given the opportunity to speak your word is beyond a blessing. Thank you for your son, Christ, who we will speak of greatly this morning during this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to take the time to light the Advent candles. So we are in the, I guess you would say, the last Sunday or second to last Sunday of Advent, because the next one would be Christmas, and we're going to light all of these candles here. And the last one here is love, and it's a nice, pretty pink candle that might fall over. So the first verse this morning, I just wanted to sort of go through is Isaiah 7:10-14. Why Isaiah 7? I think we've done this before. Well, the title of this sermon is loosely titled God with Us. And last week, Dustin kind of gave the one side of that picture. Pastor Dustin was the understanding the sorrow or understanding our lowly state in need of a Savior. The plan this Sunday is to discuss the victorious nature of the birth of Christ, victory we have over sin. But I'd like to just establish where we're getting Emmanuel from, and I'd like to ensure that when I make a statement, we have scripture to verify that statement. So Isaiah 7, 10-14, which is number 678. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. This is huge. This is the first real time that we see the term Emmanuel in Scripture, credited to the prophet Isaiah. God with us. Why is that important? Well, I mean, it is Christmas after all, and we're talking about the birth of Christ. Christmas is the entire gospel. The reason for the season, as people like to say, keep Christ in Christmas. Obviously. But you know, it's interesting, you don't hear a lot of people say keep Christ in Easter, because it's evident. If we're talking about Easter, it's very much the resurrection of Christ. But without the birth, we have no resurrection. So for us to state keep Christ in Christmas, well, that's obvious. Keep Christ in Easter, it's even more obvious, but not so obvious to those who are not believers or those who haven't read much Scripture. What's interesting is many people around the world continue to erect Christmas trees, all sorts of symbology, traditions around Christmas. I'm not a Scrooge. I love Christmas. I sing a lot, but at the same time, I think we've lost a lot of the meaning of Christmas because people are not interested in what Christ means, what the Word of God says Christ is, why he is with us, and why that's significant. It's okay for the world to say Christ is a good teacher or a great man, or you know, Christmas is all fun and peppermint candies and things like that. And there's an anecdote about this sort of that I think is somewhat relevant. There's a great pastor, his name is Vodi Bakum, and Brother Bakum gave this illustration in one of his sermons a long time ago. actually, I think it might have been a year ago, but this illustration is back in 2010. So in Abu Dhabi, which is Dubai in the Middle East, it's UAE, United Arab Emirates, they have one of the largest Christmas trees in the world. They also have the most expensive Christmas tree in the world. I think they valued the tree in 2010 around $11.4 million for one tree. And this is in the Emirates Palace. The Emirates Palace in a Muslim nation. So the nation of Abu Dhabi, UAE, is nationally an Islamic nation. But they have one of the largest, most expensive trees in all the world. And I think it holds the Guinness Book of World Record. Now, it's not that like the tree is somehow ancient. They put Rolexes on the tree, you know, $20,000 a piece for a watch. That adds up pretty quickly. The thing looks like a glittering piece of gold. Not unlike the golden calf, but that's a different discussion for a different day. But I think it's interesting that Christmas has become such a cultural phenomenon. But if you were to ask people why it's significant, I don't know that they would say, because Christ was born to take our sins away. I think they would say, because it's fun, or because Christ was a good man, you know. So I find that to be an interesting anecdote about Abu Dhabi being an Islamic nation. Now, they tolerate Christians in Abu Dhabi. There's large numbers of people in Abu Dhabi that are believing Christians. But if you were to convert from Islam, that would be a bad time in Abu Dhabi. It's not some place that encourages conversion. In most of the Middle East, I would say, countries in that region are similar. Albeit Abu Dhabi is well acquainted with the West, Dubai being the Vegas of the Middle East. And people there are well acquainted with the traditions we have here. Christmas, presents, all the above. But do they know the gospel of Christ? When they're talking about the tree, they're talking about what? Some idol they've created, some cool thing to look at, not Christmas. And so I'd like to read Isaiah 6, and you don't have to turn there necessarily, but Isaiah 6 starts out with, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, and he said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Isaiah gazes upon the Lord and is woefully aware of his sin. God incarnate, God becoming man in Christ's birth, leaves us with no excuse when it comes to our sin. The excuses we have are made even less when we gaze upon holy Christ. This God-man, Christ Jesus, puts sinful man right back into his rightful place. Just the sight of this Lord is enough to convict and make us wholly aware of our state. And for example, in Luke, which is commonplace for people to go to in Christmas stories when they're talking about the birth of Christ, in Luke 2, Simeon is given the pleasure, through prophecy even, of seeing the infant Christ. And Simeon says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people of Israel." And as his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Just gazing upon the infant, Simeon is blessed. Simeon is known, made known of his salvation just by his eyes having seen Christ Jesus as a baby, as he's aware of the prophecy and the promises that God gave Simeon, that you will see this child before you pass away. And Simeon was given that promise. And so the same situation. We have Isaiah seeing Christ Jesus, made woefully aware of his sin. Simeon seeing Christ Jesus, made abundantly clear the salvation of the world. Just the sight. And so to go toward where we'll probably stay most in this sermon is Galatians 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. No longer are we in the bondage of sin. All that we have today is on the shoulders of Christ, who has been given even the most immovable objects that you can think of, like, the United States government. But even the government is on his shoulders, right? Christ has achieved victory through his birth, a gift to us. And I think that it's important to remember, especially now, Christmas, things get very, very chaotic. Things typically get busy. It seems as though there are circumstances that are uncontrollable. It's as though you can't do what you wish you could do. The turkey's burnt, you know, whatever that sort of stuff happens. But even worse, there are people in some cities in this country still that feel that they cannot meet together in groups because of the government's mandates. This unmovable force of the government is made only under the rule of Christ. Christ is all of the foundation. So if we're looking at government and stating, well, I guess we should probably, you know, put our hands in our pockets and just sort of mosey along because I guess what they say is the law. Although that is true, we must obey the law. We also have to know that Christ is king. And so it's Christ or chaos. Which one are you going to choose? And I say, we've chosen Christ, and Christ has chosen you. If you choose to rest in the lordship of Christ, you bend the knee, and you understand that this Christmas season is the beginning of the ultimate story of salvation. God, man, God with us, a man who lived a perfect life. He is on our side, an advocate, and we are adopted as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. But many people like to say during Christmas, especially, because there's a famous song that's, what child is this? And we're children of God. We're children of God after adoption. Now, I've had a few children. Those are my children. If I were to adopt children, they are not my children until I adopt them. We are adopted through Christ Jesus as God's sons, as God's children. We're not God's children until we are adopted in Christ. We are children of sin, children of Adam. And that is a sad state, because without Christ, we would be damned because of our sin, because of our father Adam. Christ was born of a woman, but not of Adam, without sin, which is the miraculous birth. This is the miracle. Birth is amazing. Children are the greatest gift. But children are born every day. They are not supernatural. They are the most natural thing you could possibly imagine. The supernatural birth is the birth of Christ to a virgin, sinless, yet under the law. That is truly miraculous. This eternal second person of the Trinity takes part in human flesh, and his entire purpose is redemption. He's in bondage as a servant, but taken on willingly. He's born, lives a perfect life. Even at 12 years old, they see him in the temple. His mother's like, "Where are you?" He says, "I'm about my father's business." 12. 12 years old, perfect man, perfect child. Praise God. And through Christ's death after his resurrection, we are now given the Holy Spirit, and we have access to these attributes of God. And these attributes, and I said that we would stay in Galatians, but I want to take a look at Isaiah 9 to talk about some of these important attributes of God. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And we have access to these attributes of God through the Holy Spirit. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Without Christ, we don't have access to these attributes of God. We don't have the Holy Spirit's intervention in our hearts. We don't have Christ as advocate on our side. Faithful, loving, good, and just are some other great terms for these attributes of God. Justice, judgment. They're pretty harsh words nowadays. A lot, I think, they've probably always been harsh, but today particularly, we hear this a lot. People are crying for justice. And some of them are correct. There's tons of injustice in this fallen, sinful world. But what is justice without God's justice? We're not aware of justice without God showing us the just nature of our sin and his judgment. It's perfect judgment. And God achieves victory over this sin. This is the greatest story ever told, the victorious nature of Christ. And we love to achieve this victory ourselves. I think a lot of us, myself included, we love to see the faces of our children and our loved ones when we buy them gifts during the holidays. Like we feel like we're victorious over that day. We have given them the gift. We are now the best dad or uncle or friend. These friends of ours or these children are blessed by your gift, and now you feel amazing. It's great. It's the best feeling when you're able to give somebody something. But that victory that we feel, this is our own victory that we're attempting to achieve. And that is the victory that God has. But ultimate victory. There's a common part of the five solas is soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. In these victories that we're taking part in, glory is God's. And his glory is seen in the victory over sin through the birth of a child through a virgin, who then lives a perfect life. God is victorious. We're not. God gave us a Savior. We didn't do anything to earn that. If anything, we are unworthy. God gave us a Savior despite our groaning, despite our constant rebellion. See, we think we can be good, we can do a good job, and somehow we can level the scales. If I just take a little from the bad side and put more on the good side, and then as you continue to do that, you get prideful about your good side. And now we're back in the same spot. We've said, well, if I do the right thing here, I get a mark on the good side of the scale, or a small weight on that side of the scale. Then you look at the scale and you get proud of your scale. And you say, well, look, I've done more good things today than yesterday. I'm sorry, that scale is now totally on the other side of sin, because you're now prideful about your good deeds. Where's the pride nature there? Your intentions, albeit good, there's only one good intention, and that is God's. And so God is the victor. God be the glory. And I think that a number of people find this difficult, because they'll say, well, isn't God just, cool? He's like giving us Jesus. You know, we're good to go. We should probably just, celebrate Christmas and, have some ham and move on, I like ham, that's for sure. But I think, unfortunately, this mere Christianity, and when I say mere Christianity, I mean just believe in Jesus and you're good to go. Well, that is true. We know what saving faith looks like. We know what it means to be a Christian, what the fruit of that looks like, and how during Christmas we have the opportunity to show that. Giving, love, patience, hope. But there's a significant difference between the Christian world and our view of Christmas and everyone else's. See, most religions, they can be boiled down to a very small statement. Then I would say it's pretty general, but it's fairly relatively true. You have to have some supernatural experience. Then you have to do enough good things that hopefully it works out in the end. That would be a very basic sort of synopsis. But we would say, how is it that you could do anything good, good enough for the holy God to see you as favorable? There's no scale that you can rectify, or some kind of table that you can set properly. Because all the while you do that, you're doing this in your sin nature. So that will constantly be less than perfect. And thank God for Christ. Because he knows this. He's our advocate of this. And Christ has given us eternal life through his death. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you for the opportunity to speak. Thank you for using a man like me who is woefully incapable of preaching your word in a way that would be glorifying to you, but you try to give us the opportunity to do that. And I love that you have done this. I have tried today, and I just hope that you were glorified. Thank you for the skills you've given us to sing, to pray, to praise. Thank you during Christmas time that we're able to now be saved and reminded of this birth, this immaculate, miraculous child. For all these things, in Jesus' name, amen.